It's good to gather together today,
to be gathered.
Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, a rock and a redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. Sometimes I get this feeling in my belly that's hard to describe. It's like my whole core feels light and quick and nervous and excited all at the same time. And whenever I feel this feeling start to move down towards my toes and up towards my heart, I often wonder, where is this feeling coming from? Is it the Holy Spirit of God trying to prompt me to do something or to not do something? Could it be that cup of coffee I had on an empty stomach? How do I learn the difference between those two feelings? Because sometimes in my body, those two feelings can feel the same. Do you ever have a feeling? Do you ever wonder if it's the Spirit of God prompting you to do something or to not do something? Perhaps you're more careful about managing your caffeine intake than I am, so you never confuse caffeinated jitters with the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps the feeling you're wondering about has more of a calm and patient energy to it. If that's the case, how do you know when God is the source of your contentment and when your privileges are the source of your contentment? Because sometimes those two feelings can feel the same. How do we learn to recognize God's presence in our life, in the communities that have helped make us who we are, and in this corner of creation we call home? I mean, ultimately, questions about learning to recognize God's presence are questions of discernment. Discernment. It's the ability to judge well. It's a skill. It's the skill of exercising good, healthy judgment. And you and I learn the skill of discernment, of good judgment, the same way we learn every other skill, with practice. If we want to learn how to play the piano, if we want to learn how to cut a snug miter corner or cultivate conditions of shalom, then we need to practice doing those things. It's like the old saying goes, practice makes better. Well, technically the phrase is practice makes perfect, but I find more wisdom in a growth mindset than a perfectionist mindset. So I go with practice makes better. It doesn't flow quite as well, but I think it's more helpful. If we want to learn how to recognize God's presence, if we want to learn how to discern between the prompting of the Holy Spirit and caffeinated jitters, between the prompting of God's Spirit and the comfort of our privileges, then we need to practice good discernment. And that practice won't make us perfect, but it'll help us grow. As followers of Jesus, one way that we practice discernment, practice recognizing the presence of God, is by reflecting on Scripture. One way we learn to identify God's presence in our lives is by giving careful attention to the stories, the prayers, and the letters of faith that have been handed down to us through the years. Because these scriptures teach us what God is like. They help us learn what we're looking for when we're looking for the presence of God. Our passage of scripture this morning comes from John chapter 9. And while this story is about a person who is healed of physical blindness, it's also about a different type of vision, a different type of healing, a different type of sight. It's also about discernment. It's also a story about an entire community's struggle to figure out where a healing came from. Was it the work of the Holy Spirit? Or was it the work of something else? Was this person Jesus sent from God? Or was he a sinner? If we give careful attention to the story of healing and discernment, then I think it has a lot to teach us about who God is and about what healthy discernment of God's presence involves. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, then it will come as little surprise that all of the commotion that day started with Jesus. As he and his disciples were walking along, Jesus looked over and he saw a man who had been blind since birth. And when the disciples followed Jesus' gaze and they saw who he was looking at, they asked their teacher a really curious question. They asked whose fault it was that this man was blind. Was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? Today we might phrase this question a little differently. We might be prone to ask if the man's blindness was caused by his own personal sin or by some structural sin that he's just lived inside of. And Jesus' response to this strange question is no. The man's blindness has nothing to do with sin. Like every other aspect in this man's life, his blindness is an occasion for God's love to be made known. And then in an act that echoed creation, God put God's hands into the dirt and created life. Jesus spat onto the ground. He made some mud and he put it onto the man's face and told him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And according to John, that's exactly what this man did. He went and washed and came back being able to see. And this is where the discernment of the community started. Like most practices of discernment, it started with some questions, with uncertainty, with some back and forth. People took notice of this man who could now see as he walked back from the pool of Siloam. I mean, maybe it was the fact that he wasn't bumping into things when he walked anymore. Or maybe it was the fact that he called out to someone from across the market because he could see them now. Whatever it was, people started treating him the way that you and a friend might treat someone you see in the store that you kind of think you might recognize. Hey, look over there, someone in the market said. Don't be so obvious about it. Make it look like you're not looking, but look, I think that's the guy who used to sit around and beg. No, that's not him. It's just someone who looks like him. Maybe it's his cousin or something, replied others. No, I'm pretty sure that's him. He used to be blind, and he sat on the corner over there for years. No, that's not him. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And back and forth they went until the man finally spoke up and said, hey, I can hear you. Yeah, it's me. But weren't you blind? They asked him. How are your eyes opened? This guy called Jesus. He made some mud, didn't even ask me before he put it on my eyes. And then he said, go and wash in Siloam. So I did, and now I see. Huh, I replied. Where did he go? I don't know, said the man. And I can't even describe what he looked like, because, you know, the last time I was with him, I was blind. And the people either didn't know, they didn't believe this man who was formerly blind, or they didn't know what to do with this story. Maybe it was a little bit of both. Either way, they took him to the Pharisees, thinking surely the Pharisees would know how to discern what was truly going on. And when the Pharisees heard the man's story, when they started practicing discernment, they did what they did best. They asked questions. They argued about the finer points of the law. Was God at work in this man's healing, or was it something else? This was the question they were trying to discern. And initially, they came up with two potential answers. And at this point in the story, they had trouble deciding which one to go with, which meant they still had some discerning left to do. Some thought there was no way this act could be from God, because the man violated the Sabbath by making mud. Making mud was an act of work, and God told people not to work on the Sabbath. So this man could not be from God, because he worked on the Sabbath. Other Pharisees, they saw it differently. They thought the man had to be from God because he gave the gift of sight to someone born blind. And such an act of life could only be done by God. So the man had to be from God. And just like the crowd went back and forth, these Pharisees went back and forth. And verse 16 says they were divided. So divided that they did what a group of divided people usually do. They asked someone else for their opinion. They turned to the man who was once born blind, but who could now see, and they asked him what he thought. Well, he's a prophet, the man said. And for one reason or the other, the man's response didn't sit well with some people, because they thought they needed to do some more research, which, you know, to be fair, is usually a good thing to do when you're practicing discernment. It's good to learn whether someone is trustworthy before you decide to trust them. So at best, let's think of this part of the story as a first century fact check, or a first century community's attempt to evaluate their source and see if it's credible. It's a good thing to do. And since the man could see, the only part of his testimony left to verify was whether or not he was actually born blind. And the best way to learn that, they figured, was to call his parents. So they did. They found the man's parents, and they asked them what they thought. And while his parents were willing to verify that the man was indeed born blind, they wouldn't say anything about how his eyes were opened. They effectively pled the fifth. They didn't publicly touch the topic of their son's healing because they knew what would happen if they did. They knew that if they said anything about Jesus being from God, that bad things would happen to them. So they pushed the conversation back on their son and on the Pharisee. Ask him, they said, he's of age. He will speak for himself. That's what the Pharisees did. They called the man back, only this time there wasn't much discerning left to do. The Pharisees had apparently made their decision. Give glory to God, they told the man who received sight. We know that the man who healed you is a sinner. At least that's what they decided. Their discernment was done, and they chose to overlook the kind of life that only God can create. We're not told why, at least not directly. I mean, we can probably infer that it had something to do with throwing people out of the synagogue who confessed that Jesus was from God. But they didn't say that, at least not publicly. Instead, they declared that Jesus was a sinner, and they invited that man to do the same. But he didn't. The man walked a similar path of discernment. He was there the whole time, actually longer than the Pharisees were. But he ended up with a different answer. Instead of overlooking the outburst of life that only God could create, the man focused on that life. Held on to it, kept repeating it, kept it in his vision. And focusing on that flash of life that only God could create moved the man closer and closer to Jesus. Over the course of the story, the man moves closer to Jesus. In the beginning, he apparently knew Jesus' name, but that's about it. Unlike the blind man in Mark chapter 8, no one brought this man to Jesus and asked for healing. Unlike Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, the blind man did not cry out to Jesus for mercy. Here in John chapter 9, he's just kind of there, hanging out, sitting on the corner. Here in John chapter 9, Jesus is actually the one who makes the first move. Jesus walked up to him, spat on the ground, put mud on his face, and told him to wash. The man did not ask Jesus a question. The man was not healed because he believed. It's just he followed what Jesus told him to do. He went and washed and was healed. And when people ask the man who healed him, he calls Jesus a person. And then when he's called into the Pharisees the first time, he changes his perspective. He does some discernment of his own. After hearing the Pharisees talk, he decides that Jesus is not just a person. Jesus is a prophet. Fast forward a little bit to the second conversation he has with the Pharisees, and the man's perspective changes again. He does more discernment. He focuses on that life even more. The more the Pharisees question him, the more he focuses on the life that Jesus creates. The more he focuses on the life Jesus created, the more he saw Jesus, not simply as a prophet, but as someone sent from God. And then at the end of the story, after the Pharisees drive the man out of the synagogue for saying that Jesus is from God, Jesus went and found him, which is what Jesus often does. And as he talked with Jesus, he moved from saying that Jesus was sent by God to saying that Jesus was the Messiah, to believing that Jesus is the Messiah. In this story about a community of people attempting to discern the presence of God, the one who got it right, the one who was the one who refused to overlook the life that God created, the one who recognized God's presence, was the one who focused on that life. The one who practiced good discernment was the one who moved closer to Jesus. And part of what made that man's discernment good discernment is that he focused on the life that only God can create. But what is this kind of life that only God creates? What texture does it have when it brushes up against our skin? What does it feel like when it shows up in our bellies, moves down to our toes, or up towards our hearts? What does it teach us to see when it fills our eyes? I think the Gospel of John would say that this life feels like eternal life. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke would say that this life feels like life in the kingdom of God or life in the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul would say that this life feels like the fruit of the Spirit. And while the language of eternal life and life in the kingdom of heaven is wonderful language of faith, sometimes I think it's Paul's language of the fruit of the Spirit that helps a bit more with discernment, at least for me. Not because that other language is bad or insufficient, it's wonderful and it's true and it has so much to teach us about life with God. There's just something about Paul's language about the fruit of the Spirit that feels a bit more clarifying. There's clarity in recognizing that God's life, that God's presence, that the life that God creates is what makes love and joy and shalom possible. There's clarity in recognizing that God's life, that God's presence, is what makes patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control a reality. They don't happen if God is absent. They happen in God's presence. As individuals and as a community, when we practice the skills of recognizing God's presence, when we attempt to practice good discernment, we do what the man born blind did. We focus our gaze on the kind of life that only God can create. If we have trouble remembering what that life is like, what it feels like, then we can remember Paul's words about the fruit of the Spirit, because those are the characteristics of that kind of life that God creates. Those are what happen in God's presence. And so when we look at our lives and we begin to wonder where God is, we can look for glimpses of love, of joy, of holistic shalom. We can invite others to help us when we can't see it, because those are the signs of God's presence. And when we look at our world that is filled with exhaustion, that's filled with fear, that's filled with war and rumors of war, well, we can remember that exploitation and greed and violence are not fruits of the Spirit. We can remember and we can help each other remember. It's actually the opposite. According to Scripture, the presence of God creates realities like gentleness, like faithfulness, like self-control. This is the kind of life that only God can create. And when we look at creation, when we look at this place that God deeply loves and we try to imagine our life in it, well, we would do well to imagine practices that cultivate patience and kindness and goodness. For that's the kind of life that happens in God's presence. That's what God's life feels like when it takes on flesh. This is how we practice good discernment when it comes to recognizing God's presence. We learn to see the only kind of life that God creates. We learn to recognize the blind. We learn to recognize when the blind receives sight. We learn to notice when eternal life infuses life in this world. We learn to focus on the ways life in the kingdom of God creates shalom in our lives now. We learn to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. For that's what the presence of God feels like when it shows up in creation. Let's pray.